All right. Well, good morning. Welcome again to our Sojourners Sunday School class. Danny and I were grateful to Ben and Sam for holding down the fort last week, and we couldn't be here. I actually took a trip with my family. We went down to South Carolina, visit with our son. He got some passes to go off the Army base. It was a bit of a disappointing time, if I'm just being frank with you guys. We were told he was going to get a lot more time off than he actually did. But we still made a long trip to South Carolina. And Sunday was actually a lot better. He was able to come off with us. And we actually went to Jacob's Church, where Jason teaches. And so it was actually a little bit of a homecoming going over there. And Kevin was actually doing a small conference Friday, Saturday, Sunday. The Walkers were there visiting for some reason. And my family was there. So it felt a bit like a little piece of Twin City being there. And it was good. I was just reminded again how faithful God is. And people are doing what we do all over this country, all over this world, all the time, every Sunday, just like we are, and being faithful towards it. And so it was good just spending some time with them, getting to worship with them and sing and listen to the Word of God. And that's why we're here today as well, right? To hear God's Word. So I would invite you to turn to Matthew chapter 6 with me. Matthew chapter 6, most of our class is aware, this is where we have been. This is what we have been working through. Now, I would wonder how many of you have read through Matthew's Gospel, and particularly the Sermon on the Mount, and what we've been going through the last few months. And if you're being honest, would admit that reading through the Sermon on the Mount can feel a bit choppy to you. Maybe you've read through it in the past. Maybe you've felt it even during the study as we've worked through this together. As you work through it, you might say it almost feels a bit like working through Proverbs, right? That is to say, simply as a collection of statements, maybe truths, wisdoms, Christ is quickly moving from one topic to another topic. Often as you're reading through them, you feel like they're disconnected. There's maybe not even relationship on them. I mean, just think about what we've studied already in the course of about a chapter and a half, right? We've gone from the Beatitudes, blessed is this, blessed is that. Then you are the salt, you're the salt, you are the light. Christ quickly moves on, begins to talk about anger, he begins to talk about lust, divorce, vows, so on, just different topic after different topic, right? The last month or so, we've done studies on giving, we've done studies on prayer, on fasting. And last week, it feels like a whole nother subject, whole nother turn, right? Appears to be another subject where we start talking about earthly treasures and where our treasures should actually be stored up. Again, it feels like Christ is hitting these multiple topics, working through multiple subjects in rapid fire, but the question we have to ask is this what he is really doing? Is this what's really going on in Christ's sermon? And while it is true that he's hitting multiple topics, he's talking about multiple different subjects, we would do the sermon a great disservice if we simply read it as a disjointed series of statements or proverbs, wise sayings. We would do a great disservice to it. Now, I hope you've seen, we've tried to point this out to you all along the way. We've tried to keep Christ's flow of thought in front of you, before you. As we study this sermon, we can't forget Christ is ultimately presenting some very key themes, and these key themes hover over this entire sermon, right? For example, what is the difference between his kingdom versus the kingdom of this world? What's the difference? How citizens of his kingdom, that is the kingdom of heaven, should live and how they are to conduct themselves. That's been very important in this sermon. He's highlighting for us the hypocrisy of Israel's leaders, the hypocrisy of the Pharisees and the scribes and the rabbis and all these that would say one thing while all along doing another. And they live one way while all along Christ knows what's really going on inside, right? Ultimately, we have two paths in front of us. This is what Christ is presenting. We have two paths in front of us. Live for the Lord or live for the world. It's not that hard. It's not that complex, right? Now, I emphasize this today because, again, the flow of thought feels like and it seems like it's progressed. If you recall, Danny finished up verses 16 through 18 in the topic of fasting, and this concluded a little bit of a longer section where Christ is teaching on these three pillars in the Jewish religious system. That takes us into verse 19, where we're at today. Starting in 19, where we started last week, 19 through the rest of this chapter. And in this particular section of Matthew chapter 6, we find Christ turning his attention to the temptations or worldliness. He's turned his flow of thought to temptations or worldliness. I get that really from Martin Luther's quote. I want to read for you this minute. Martin Lloyd-Jones, I think he does a good job summarizing this. He says, "Our Lord teaches that this attack from the world or this temptation to worldliness generally takes two main forms. First of all, there may be a positive love of the world, and secondly, there may be anxiety or a spirit of anxiousness with respect to it. We shall see that the Lord shows that the one is as dangerous as the other." And that's why in our study, what we started talking about last week, we began to study what materialism looks like. We'll focus on this positive love of the world that Martin Lloyd-Jones talks about. As one author actually put it, he says, "Materialism may be the greatest rival competing for our hearts." Materialism may be the greatest rival competing for our hearts. And so as Christ goes on here in this passage to start summarizing these temptations we have to worldliness, he's really going to do it in two different ways. One, by working through the idea or the truth of materialism. And second, by addressing anxiety or worry. And so that's what you find happening in the rest of this chapter. And that's what we talked about last week, we're going to talk about this week, and next week as well. And I hope as we move through these verses here this morning, I trust you'll understand that Christ's teaching is not just disjointed. It's not, he's not moving from one topic to another topic, bouncing around, but he is still calling us to avoid the ways of the scribes and Pharisees while pointing us to his eternal kingdom. And that's what we find him doing here. So I've placed this on the screen here in front of you to see. Sam began this section for us last week. We're going to wrap up this week by talking about materialism and concluding that before we move into anxiety, right? So what are the three different dangers of materialism we want to address here this morning? I can't see this thing. Yeah. Three different dangers of materialism we're going to address. Earthly treasures, we saw this last week. Today we're going to be moving into clouded vision. You see that in verses 22 through 23, followed by other masters in verse 24. So let's go ahead and read this section. Who would read for us? We're going to start where we left off or we began last week. But can I get somebody to read verses 19 through 24 for us? All right, Tim, nice and loud for me. Through 24.
The eye is the lamp of the body. So that if your eye is clear, your whole body will be full of light. your eyes bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. If then the light in you is darkness, how great is that darkness? It is the darkness. No one can serve two masters, for either will hate the one and love the other, or he'll be devoted to one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and wealth.
All right, thank you, Tim. So again, if we're starting in verse 16, we understand Sam covered this point for us last week. Materialism is dangerous. This is what Christ is talking about here. Materialism is dangerous as it demonstrates trust in things of the earth. Trust in things of this earth. Christ describes this as earthly treasure. Storing up treasures on earth should not drive the Christian. Rather, we are to be warned of falling into this. And so Christ has left this topic of addressing these three pillars of the Jewish religious system. But remember, even as he's doing that, he's going after the religious leaders of that day. He was going after those that would fall into that. There is a great warning, and that warning is continuing even now as we move into this section. The section where he's warning us, where is your heart? And what do you put your treasure? The reality is, I could lose all of my earthly possessions. I could lose everything I have. Earthly treasures can be destroyed. They can be stolen. Ultimately, they may simply be gone. We understand earthly treasures are not satisfying. They can't be counted on. And Sam properly pointed us out the reality to us that you can go even beyond actual treasures or physical things when you're thinking about this. There are a lot of other things that we can put our treasures, our hearts into as well. We can build our lives on affections, right? On emotions, other people, plans, expectations. There are many things we can store up and treat as a treasure in our life. Take that treasure, bury that treasure, hide that treasure, desire that treasure over everything else. Christ is warning us, don't build up your treasures here on this earth. But contrary to that, there's a counter. Build up treasures in heaven. These are treasures that are worth pursuing, things that have an eternal profit to them. Items that have a place that is actually in the kingdom of God, right? So as we've done in the past, we could go back and look, has Christ already addressed this? Has he already talked about how do I get these heavenly treasures? We can go back to the very Beatitudes. What does he say? Blessed are the poor in spirit. Theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are those who have been persecuted for the sake of righteousness. Why? For theirs is the kingdom of heaven. And blessed are you when people insult you and persecute you. Verse 12 goes on to give us the reasoning. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward in heaven is great. Living for the kingdom of God is what builds up these treasures. Obeying the laws of our King, that's what builds up these rewards. This is what Sam was getting at last week. Serving the Lord, serving his people, living a life unto godliness. Hebrews 12, the author tells us, pursue peace with all people and the holiness without which no one will see the Lord. And later on, or before that, in 1 Corinthians 3, Paul himself gives us a glimpse into this. What does it look like to obtain these heavenly rewards? He says, what then is Apollos? What is Paul? Servants with whom you believed, even as the Lord gave opportunity to each one. I planted, Apollos watered, but God caused the growth. So then neither the one who plants nor the one who waters is anything, but God who caused the growth. Now he who plants and he who waters are one, but each will receive his own reward according to his own labor. See how Paul emphasizes, he knows what he's getting out of this. He knows what he's getting. Paul understood the work that he's doing in evangelism, the work that he's doing in growing the church of God. in these actions, in these things, he's building up treasures in heaven. This is work. It is labor that he is engaging in that will have a final reward for it. It's the same thing we're talking about. It's the same thing Christ is advocating for here in Matthew 6. These things constitute building up treasures in heaven, right? Earthly treasure is the first materialistic danger the Lord would have us avoid. There's another one. We want to move on. That's the review, if you will, of what Sam went over last week. There's another one we want to look at. Second materialistic danger we need to be warned of is that of having clouded vision. Clouded vision. Let's go on in the passage together. Look at verse 22. Verses 22 through 23. Let me read it again. Christ says, "The eye is the lamp of the body. So then if your eye is clear, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eye is bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. If then the light that is in you is darkness, how great is that darkness?" Now, again, as I've already noted, you might read through this and think, all right, new topic, we've moved on. Again, going back to what I just talked about, is Christ teaching in parables? Is he just bouncing around one subject to the next? But I want you to see that these verses, all of these, 19 through 24, they're actually dealing with the same topic. They're aiming at the very same point. Look at the example Christ gives. Just as a blind person only sees by clouded vision or darkness, so the one worshiping possessions will get everything wrong from God's perspective. Now that's the summary of what we're looking at. I'm about to explain it a little bit more, but let me give you the summary again. Just as a blind person only sees by clouded vision or darkness, so one worshiping possessions, materialism, will get everything wrong from God's perspective. In verse 22, notice what Christ does. He's painting a picture for us. It's an example that we clearly understand. It is the imagery of a lamp. And we understand how a lamp works, right? When a lamp is lit, everything around it is suddenly illuminated. We see it. We can see it in clarity. What was once dark, what was once hidden, what was once unseen can now be perceived. And in a similar way, when we're talking about our eyes, the eye gives us vision. It enables us to see. Without our eyes working properly, we're blind, right? We're blind, we're in darkness, or at minimum, we may have clouded vision. So this is the example. Christ is giving the picture immediately of a lamp, but then turning right around and emphasizing how your eyes themselves bring light, bring illumination to your body. Now there's two aspects to this vision that need to be pointed out. If we really want to understand what this vision means and what Christ is trying to get to, first, in this passage, the eye is singular. You see that as you read through it? Notice how eye is singular. He mentions the eye really three times. Christ says, the eye is the lamp. He says, your eye is clear. Or if your eye is bad. In each case, the eye is singular. It's not plural as we would expect, as we might convey it if we were talking about this. And in addition, if you work through this passage, when you get to the word clear or healthy here, that word clear or healthy actually has the meaning of being singular, single, right? Therefore, when we're using this analogy, what Christ is trying to get to here, we must understand that this eye, the eye, represents the aim, the direction, the goal that somebody is hunting for. What are they shooting for? What is the one goal of this person, right? So the eye is not singular, it's plural. It's pointing us to a direction, a singular direction. But second, the eye is described in only two different states. You see that as well? That of being clear or healthy, singular. We just talked about that 1 second ago. The eye that is clear or healthy. And contrary to that, the eye that is bad, or some of your translations, if you look at the fine print there, say evil. The eye that is bad or evil, there's really only two different states for this eye. And understanding these distinctions, it's important because now as you begin to read through the passage, you start clarifying these terms, you start to fully understand more what Christ is getting at. darkness of the physical eye, vision is not the main point, right? Darkness in my soul is the problem. Darkness in how I am seeing things, how I'm interpreting things, how I'm applying things is the danger. Having clouded vision is the danger. And specifically as it applies to materialism. Again, you don't rob it, divorce it of the context. You go back. What has he just been talking about? Where are you storing up treasures? Are you storing up treasures on this earth? Are you putting up your treasures in heaven? Where's your heart? Right? We're talking about materialism here. We're talking about your eyes, the vision of your soul and of your heart. Sinclair Ferguson would say this: our Lord is speaking about the eye of the spirit, the heart. In the language of Scripture, fixing the eye and fixing the heart amount to the same thing. Focusing our attention and concerns and concerning all of our energies on something, poor vision, having the wrong spiritual priorities, influences the entire direction of our lives. The entire direction of our lives. Remember, context. Christ, multiple times in this sermon, has already been condemning the religious leaders of Israel. He's been condemning them for this very thing that we're talking about right now. These religious leaders, they think they have light. They think they understand. They think they alone understand. They alone have clarity. But time after time, Christ has demonstrated to us that they are simply operating in darkness. Right? They're really blind. The religious leaders, they are motivated by materialism. Noting the hypocrisy, the wickedness of these leaders, it's very important. We can't remove that from the passage. It's a serious warning for us. We must be careful about falling to the same temptations they did. And we're going to see this again in just a few minutes. We're going to go to Luke. And Luke very clearly highlights where these religious leaders are. Before that, look at verse 23. Verse 23, here Christ concludes all this. He says, if then the light that is in you is darkness, how great is that darkness? Matthew Henry stresses this. He says, if that light that is in us, those affections which should guide us to that which is good, the darkness, or be darkness, if these be corrupt and worldly, if there be not so much as a kind disposition, how great is the corruption of a man and the darkness in which he sits. See, the problem is we all have a tendency to believe that we're in the light. We have a tendency to believe that we're in the light. We have a tendency to believe that we see clearly. Our sinful nature simply starts with this perspective that I know, and I know best, and I understand. It is necessary for the eyes of our heart to be clear and to be healthy in order for us to see properly. And if we have bad vision, if our vision has been corrupted by the things of this world, by materialism, by the desires, the hopes, the dreams of those things, we are in a very dangerous place. Christ himself says that. If the light that is in you is darkness, how great is that darkness? It's a warning. It's a strong warning to us. My friends, we must not let our vision become clouded by materialism. Our vision must be wholehearted. It must be singular. Again, we go back to that idea of the eye, the single eye. Our vision must be singular. This is why it is so important that such an important reminder, I would say, even for our own culture and where we live today. It certainly confronts everything we find our own culture telling us, doesn't it? What's the slogans of our culture? Have it your way. Right? Get it now. Why wait? Apply for the credit card. You deserve it. Right? We hear all those things. It's what the ad campaigns say around us. And yet you understand, all of these sayings, they fly in the face of what Christ says. I mean, the materialism that he is warning us of here. They picture for us bad vision, vision that has been clouded, it has been distorted. It is not a singular focus on the kingdom of God. That's the first 2 points. Again, we're working through this passage here. Worldly temptations, temptations of this world. Point number three, we've noted earthly treasures. We've noted clouded vision. Finally, the final materialistic danger we need to be aware of is that of other masters. Other masters. Verse 24 says this, "No one can serve two masters. For either will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to one and despise the other. Cannot serve God and wealth." Now, before we unpack this verse, it's important that we understand, what is wealth talking about? What does that mean? If you're like me, many of us grew up memorizing the old KJV version of the Bible, right? Does anybody want to give a crack at how this verse went in the KJV? Let me go ahead and start it. Ye. Okay. Some of you are already wrong. Ye cannot do what? Serve God and man. That's right. That's how we learn. Typically, this word translated mammon is translated that wealth. It's also looked at as money. I want you to take you to another passage. And I mentioned this a few minutes ago. We're going to go to Luke 16, let's turn there with me real quick. Luke 16 is actually the only other place in the New Testament this word mammon is used, besides where we find it here in Matthew chapter 6. And I think what you find here in Luke 16 is a very helpful description that even helps us to understand what Christ is talking about in our passage. So we're going to split this into two. It's just a bit longer, but could I get somebody to read Luke 16, 10 through 13 for me? Ian, you do that nice and loud. And then who else could I get to read verses 14 and 15? Did I say John? Was that you? Okay, John, very back. All right, now. No offense, Ian, but I want everybody to pay special attention to verses 14 and 15. All right? Special attention to that. But we're going to read starting verse 10. Go ahead, John. Ian.
He who is faithful in a very little thing is faithful also in much. And he who is unrighteous in a very little thing is unrighteous also in much. Therefore, if you have not been faithful in the use of unrighteous wealth, who will entrust the true riches to you? And if you have not been faithful in the use of that which is another's, who will give you that which is your own? No servant can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will be devoted to one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and wealth.
All right, so before John starts, you see the comparison. This isn't the first time Christ has taught these words, right? He's dealing with them in a different context, but I want you to hear now how he builds on that. John?
Now the Pharisees, who were lovers of money, were listening to all these things and were scoffing at him. And he said to them, "You are those who justify yourselves in the sight of men, but God knows your hearts. For that which is highly esteemed among men is detestable in the sight of God."
All right. Again, this is the only other passage in the New Testament dealing with this word mammon. It's a word that we look at as being wealth or money. And here's what I want you to notice when you put these two passages together, here in Luke and what we've been in Matthew. In both places, wealth or money, it's the example, it's kind of the tool, it's kind of what's being taught about, the warning. It's the example, but it is not the ultimate heart of the matter. It's not the ultimate heart of the matter. And verses 14 and 15 here of Luke help to emphasize that for us. Here you see the Pharisees themselves are sitting and they're listening to what Christ is saying and they're scoffing, they're laughing. Under their breaths, behind the scenes, this guy's a joke. What are we talking about here? Why? Well, the passage tells us, Christ himself knows, because they love money. Because they love money. They're motivated by it. They want more of it. It's the pursuit of their life. All along, Christ knows this. Christ knows their hearts. They're not hiding this from him. Christ knows that money is their true master. You get that? You see how that starts to connect in with what we're talking about here in Matthew? Christ knows money is their true master. They have a different master altogether. And in these passages here, mammon or wealth, it is being personified really as an object of worship. It's really what Christ is using this for. It has become another master other than him. It is a master that drives us to always seek more, to need more. I want more. I don't have enough. I'm never satisfied. That's what mammon does. That's what materialism does. That's the kind of master it is to us. It's one that's ultimately causing us to seek after treasures on this earth rather than those treasures in heaven. But you go back to Matthew, where we started this morning. Again, we understand money isn't the true issue. Why? Because the Lord gives abundantly to one, and he gives sparsely to another. Right? Some people have worked extremely hard, committing their lives to their work, to what they've gained, what they have. Others have given their lives more towards ministry or service or charity, different ways of looking at that, right? There are others who have gained money simply through inheritance. The Lord gave it to them, their parents. There are others like me who have nothing coming to them, and that's just... You just resign yourself to it, right? No matter what your fiscal position is in life, how much money you have, the point is not how much you have, but rather who are you ultimately serving with it? Who are you ultimately serving with what you do have? Money, material possessions, doesn't matter. Your heart. Do your material possessions rule you? Do the things of this world rule you? There's certainly an obvious question to ask. Are you controlled by what you earn? What you gain? What you're going to have one day? Checking the retirement every few hours? Right? We could expand on that. What other things drive you? What other masters are controlling your life? And that's ultimately what we want to get to. That's the heart of the matter. As I sit and reflect, review my life, as I think about what motivates me, what drives me, why I get up in the morning, what I would do if I lost something, those are questions we start asking to understand what really drives me. Do I have another master? Again, we could go back to the religious leaders of Christ's day. Think about them for a second. Because in Luke makes it very clear they're driven by money. They're scoffing at Jesus, laughing at him because they loved money. However, we could go back in what we've already seen in Matthew 5 and 6. Go back again to these religious leaders. What have we seen from them? Well, we see that their law or their religious standards controlled them, right? We've seen their supposed righteousness controlled them, doing what they did, knowing, in their hearts at least, that they're right. We saw in chapter 6 that being noticed by men has controlled them. This is what's driven them to do what they do. Being heard for their many words controls them. Right? This is the point of verse 24. This is what Christ is moving to for us. These Pharisees, these religious leaders, they have many masters, including materialism. These many masters that are vying for their attention, that are keeping them from having a singular focus, a singular goal on the Lord. And we must be warned ourselves not to fall into that mistake. We must examine ourselves to determine if we have other matters and not to fall into the sinful patterns and examples of the scribes and Pharisees. This is why we have to be so careful about storing up treasures here on this earth, right? That's why we have to be so careful about having clouded vision in other masters. One other thing before we wrap up this morning, I want to point out to you, go back again to verse 24. Because notice the language of that. It's very important. Verse 24 is picturing for us a slave. And I've been using that terminology, but I want to highlight it for us. Verse 24 is picturing for us a slave. This is not, when we're talking about this, what we're not saying is that you can work for two employers. You can have it one way and you can have it another way. You can work for them during the day and for this other person at night. You can work for one person, you can kind of moonlight a little bit. It doesn't mean any of that. A slave is a slave, has a master. There's one relationship there. And Christ himself is saying you cannot serve two different masters. Whether you're the slave of one or whether the slave of other. You are either the slave of materialism, of the things of this world, of treasures of this world, or you're a slave of Christ. Christ leaves no middle ground himself for us in this. These are the temptations to worldliness that Christ wants to move us into. He wants us to understand. It's highlighted materialism for us. Now, there are several things in life that I think if we were all being honest, we would say affect each and every one of us, sometimes in different ways, sometimes to different extents. Materialism is one of those things. Money, what do I do with my money, my possessions, it affects each and every one of us in some way, and it can be a strong, quick motivation for us in how we act and in what we do and the things we do. But there's something else, and that's going to be coming up next week, that is a strong influence over that us, and that is anxiety or worry. Okay? Anxiety or worry. Those two things affect us, and Christ is going to bring both of those things to bear on us. And they're not disconnected, right? Because when I'm talking about anxiety, worry, what's one of the chief drivers of anxiety and worry? Tends to be I have other masters. Tends to be I've placed my hope, my confidence, my trust in other things other than the Lord. And so again, what Christ is teaching, these are not disconnected truths, realities. He is driving, making the same point. He is building on himself. And a lot of times it's our own false, lazy reading that gets us confused on these things where we don't see it like we should and understand it, right? So we have just a couple minutes here. You know, one of the things I've done is I tried to just quickly work through the passage. What is Christ saying? What is he getting to? I haven't really put in a lot of examples. What do these things look like? And I thought maybe with just a couple minutes of time, it'd be good just to talk about that. Okay? So I have them here on the board. Different ways materialism affects us. Can tempt us towards worldliness, earthly treasures, clouded vision, other masters. You have examples of those in your own life? Maybe examples you've seen, you've had to learn from personally? Yeah. Yeah. I want to get even more specific. Can you think of topics, things like that? What kind of things can do that to us? Yeah.
Yeah, sometimes the fear of financial lack, or even the opposite side of that, like the desire for abundance, either which way you can let that, you know, that can be one way for materialism to influence you in a negative way.
Yeah. What else? Can we get specific here?
Yeah,
What, Tim? I'm sorry, I still haven't heard you.
The desire to succeed, achieve, reach potential in life.
Right. Okay. Yeah. Desire to exceed, achieve. What else?
Reputation.
Reputation. Yeah.
But not thinking like, okay, if I give this, maybe I will have to cut back on something for myself, but being able to do that happily.
Yeah. Yeah, one of the commentators, I forget which one, he gave a story of a farmer and his wife who were overjoyed because their cow had two calves, and one was red and one was white. And they were so joyous that for this abundance that the farmer committed to his wife, when these cows are older, I'm going to sell one, we're going to keep the profit, and we're going to give the other one to the Lord. And one day, a few years later, they hadn't done anything yet. The husband comes in, he's crying. His wife likes, what's wrong? What's happened? And he says, well, the cow we were going to give to the Lord's died. And she said, well, we never chose which one it was going to be. He's like, yeah, we said it was going to be the white one. That's the one that's died. And he just kind of gave that example just to kind of highlight, that's the kind of stuff we do. That's our commitment towards the Lord and towards worship and towards materialism. And when the rubber met the road, the offerings to God are going to have to go here, right? He could have committed himself differently than that, but he didn't. And he even acted shady with his own wife. You know, we have Bible stories about that. Bible stories where people died for that kind of stuff, right? That's not true worship. That's materialism at the end of the day. Maybe one or two other thoughts? Yeah, Martha. And then we'll go to Ken here.
I have to be careful that my house doesn't mean too much to me.
Yeah.
I'm so very grateful that I can stay there since God died. But will I be okay if I couldn't stay in a house or...
Yeah, we can let them become mean too much to us. Yeah, and again, we're going to talk about this next week. We can start falling into patterns of anxiety, worry, grief. When I start imagining what will happen when I leave that house that I don't know that I'm actually ever going to lose, but I'm trying to think through the future and the will of God that I don't know either, right? It's placing too much emphasis and control on things that are earthly. Ken?
It seems like an underlying theme in each one of these things is pride. You know, why we try to aspire to nice things and treasures, earthly treasures, it provides some satisfaction that is apart from what God has had for us. It's not bad to have nice things, but if those things are viewed as giving us status or some special, you know, better, we think we're better than somebody else. Certainly earthly treasures and pride clouds your vision, creates the wrong motivation. And then I would even suggest that, you know, when you do it for that reason, you don't even know you have another master. You think you're doing
right.
Other things and you're completely unaware of it.
Yeah. Yeah, no, that's a good point. And again, I think for me, that's one reason why it's so helpful kind of keeping these scribes and Pharisees in the back of my head and why that passage in Luke was so helpful, because it's really Christ is addressing the very same topics, but he just very clearly puts in there, here's where their hearts are. And we know that these men were full of pride. They were all out for themselves at the end of the day. They were materialistic. And Again, that's where the heavy work is for all of us, is asking those questions. Is there any part of me that falls into this? Is there any part of me? And a lot of times we don't ask that question. We just kind of say, I'm good. We don't actually do the work, check our lives on this. Christ is calling us to. Let me pray for us this morning. Lord, thank you again for your word. We thank you for the clear teaching of your Son. We thank you, Lord, how he has not just come to save us, to fix this immense gulf that there was between yourself and man, but he's come to save us, and now he takes us on this journey of sanctification, making us holier, flaying out our hearts before us, where we need to change, where we need to grow. And Lord, if we're all going to be honest, each and every one of us, we will admit that between today's lesson and next week's lesson, talking about materialism and talking about anxiety and worry, we all fall into these sinful worldly habits and feelings. We struggle with these things. Our flesh struggles with these things. And so, Lord, would you teach us the words of your Son? Would you help us, Lord, learn to combat these things and really just to recognize them first and foremost, Lord, so that we can commit them to you and to the help of your Spirit. Lord, we thank you for today, for Pastor Hardy, for the singing we could do, for these baptisms. Lord, we're very grateful for how you minister to our souls, and we pray that you would bless our care groups as we continue to meet later today. In Christ's name, amen.